Once again, I'm so happy that you're here. I'm happy that we were able just to meet together today. And we need to be in prayer for other churches and their contemplating. I know some are opening up next week. I believe a New Life over there with John Milan open up today. They're a church building, and so let's remember them as we make all these decisions. Can we do that? Can we pray for one another? Amen. Well, let me start this way. We live in a world that is full of hurting people. That's nothing new. You all know that. We live in a world that is hurting people everywhere. It doesn't take long to be in the presence of tired, hurting, rejected people. We live in a broken world. You probably say this is a wonderful way to encourage this today. But by the end, I hope there we'll have some encouragement. But I witness almost every day as someone who is utter broken and undone. Really, honestly, I mean, when I see many, many people, and I see there's just the utter brokenness in people's lives. But as a pastor, my prayer is that I will recognize those around me who need a touch from the Savior, that I will continue to recognize those and be able to help and be able to tell them about a Jesus that loves them. Some of you may say that I preach this a lot and I really harp on this a lot, but I believe it's the gospel. I believe our activities towards the lost and the hurting determines our own relationship with Jesus Christ. Really do. I think if we're walking up rightly with Him, with the Lord, we will see the needy. We will see the poor. We'll see the broken, the wounded. No matter where you find someone on the social ladder, nowhere we see them, if we're walking up rightly with the Lord, and if we're committed to Him, I believe that we have no other choice but to see those around us that is hurting. No matter what social ladder is, often, you know, we talk about the poor, the vulnerable. I believe that the rich and the ones that have it all together is just as vulnerable. In so many ways, you know, you say, well, I know a lot of people that take care of the poor and all these type of things, but their life is in shambles on the other side of it. And so God is calling us to holiness, which says we walk up rightly and we touch a broken world. That is holiness. That is holiness through and through. No matter who those people are, if they're wealthy, I remember one time Dr. Miller, Reed, the president of Tribeca. There's always a big move on college at campuses, you know, to go against the, you know, the social norms, to go against the rich and go against this. And Dr. Reed one time looked at one of my other classmates that was really into social justice type things. And he looked at it and says, well, that's well and good, but the rich people need Jesus too. Just don't forget. And so we have to, this understanding is that God has called us to something that's really beyond ourselves. Many times to be able to see this and to know this, you know, we as a Christians, we are different. We're different on how we treat people, how we see people. We should be totally different. And the church, so many years has failed with seeing people differently than what the world sees people. And I'm on a pain of many. Is that I will continue to allow the Lord to help me. And I say it a lot, Lord, let me see through your eyes. Let me see what you see. Let me feel what you feel. Let me feel what you feel, Lord. And sometimes those are prayers that can cause a lot of heartache and pain within us when we take on those other burdens from someone else. But I believe that God is calling us to that. Well, I want you to turn to John chapter 4. 4 through 26, John chapter 4, or verse 1. We're started at verse 1. I want you to turn. There's some wonderful scripture here, and I don't have time to really take all this and really, you know, it will take probably several sermons, but I'm going to try to go through it today. And John chapter 4, 4 through 26. You can stand if you will, and let's just read God's word. And this is God's holy word, and I want us to read it today. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized. That sounds like a bunch of churches competing against one another. Well, that church down the road is doing more than I am. And he left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called whatever that name, how you say it, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So this is holy ground in the eyes of the Jews and the Samaritans. This is really good ground here. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" That's a huge statement there, and we'll get to it. The Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. That's almost an understatement in the word. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." But the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no a bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and his flocks they had to drink from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And that woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." She's still not getting it yet. Do you understand this? She's still not getting it yet. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." I have to understand, once again, the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans worship one place, the Jews worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Whoa, the statement here. And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Boy, that's a good scripture, isn't it? You can be seated. Beautiful, beautiful scripture. Well, Jesus had to take a shorter route through Samaria where he was going. And he had to take a shorter route. You know, he could have gone the long way, that would have taken him about two times longer to get where he was going. But I don't really think that was the issue for Jesus at all on this trip here, because he knew ahead of time that there was going to be a woman at a well. I just believe that. If Jesus knows where I'm at, I knew he had to know there was going to be a woman at the well that day. But the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated one another. I could take the time to tell you how it was, but really what it is, the Samaritans were half Jewish and half something else, pretty much. The Jewish people called them names. They called them nasty names, and they hated one another, which makes this whole story so amazing. They were not pure Jewish blood. But here is Jesus sitting by a well. We see his humanity here, because he was thirsty. It was about 12 o'clock. They'd been walking all day, and by that time in that part of the country, it had to be really hot. And so we see his humanity here. But in this moment of all of this going on, the disciples had gone to get something to eat in a town and was come back. A woman comes from the village to get water.
here's an opportunity for Jesus to minister. I take these stories and I put them in my own heart, says that he takes opportunity after opportunity to minister to someone. His opportunity here was to minister. So he asks her for a drink of water. And she immediately says, wait, you're a Jew. And I'm a Samaritan. And plus, I'm a woman. See, it was a shame for a rabbi to even speak to a woman in public. It was a complete shame. And so she was saying here, just begin to say, what's going on here? Can you imagine? Sometimes we read scripture and we think it's so far out. Let's just try to internalize that for a moment of what she was going through. And I can see, I don't know how long when the woman came up, how long did Jesus sit there until he finally said, can you give me something to drink? I don't know what was happening. But I know at this moment, this woman probably had thoughts going through her mind and through her heart saying, what's going on here? This is a Jewish man, and why is he speaking to me? Basically says, I will give you living water. I will give you living water. This lady here, she came to a well wanting to just get some water. Just want to get some water. Let me ask you this question. Well, before we get there, it says here, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. But the woman said to her, sir, you don't have anything to get water out of. In other words, she was thinking in this material world, in this moment of the physical body, she was thinking like, I don't understand what she's saying. And we go back to John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came in. He is a learned person, somebody that was that knew things. And he went through the same process with Nicodemus pretty much. Nicodemus says, I don't understand what you're saying to me. And here is a Jesus is saying these things to her. She says, sir, you don't have a bucket to even draw any water from the well. Then she said, where do you get that living water? So you begin this conversation. You know what happens often with us is we don't listen to people. And Jesus was a great listener. And he began to really take his time with her, really to speak to her. I can sense the gentleness that I believe that he had with her. And says, sir, you don't even have a bucket. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and flocks drank from it? I believe here his anointing was so strong that when she began to speak to her, it began to make her question. It began to make her ask questions about her faith, about everything that she ever known. Here's this man, a Jewish man, a rabbi, sitting with her. And I believe if we say anything with this is that our influence on people should begin to want them to ask things, begin to say, what's different about you? What? I don't understand what's going on. You know, you offer me this water, this living water. How can you give me living water? You don't even have a bucket to get it out of the well. And I believe our influence in other people's lives should be the same, is that they desire more. When we're in our prayers, they want more. Says, I want to spend some more time with you. I want to spend some moments with you. There's something different about you that makes me want to have these questions. By the end of all this here, she says, okay, I'll take this water. I don't think she still understood. And maybe there was a lot of scholars say that there's a sarcasm in her voice. All right. I'll take this living water. You have to understand this living water. This is a well that just came out of the ground. The understanding was that living water was a water in a stream. And so that you equate living water with something that was moving. And this was just water in a well just sitting there. Jesus said to her, it just gets deeper. Let me ask you this question. Why did she come to this well on this day? If you do a little bit of research, there were whales that were closer to her village than this whale. Why did she come to this whale on this day? Or maybe she came to this whale every day. Why did she come to this whale? I think I have a feeling that she came to this whale by herself a lot. Why? Because she was an outcast. Because she was an outcast. She was an outcast. She was looked upon as a woman with a bad reputation. To me, that really equates on how the church handles different people. It equates a pregnant teenager. A lot of times, it's an outcast. They're an outcast. Or a prostitute on the street when we ride by them. When I lived in Nashville, Tennessee, you know, we're going to college, and the largest town I lived in, there was a prostitutes everywhere. And we have this moment of, you know? Or a gay individual that we think is a disgusting, or a drunk, or someone that's hooked on some type of a drug besides alcohol, or that member, that wayward member that just cannot get it together. She was an outcast, so therefore, instead of having to deal with the women at other whales, listen to me, instead of having to deal with women at other whales that would have probably made fun of her, or called her names behind her back or to her face, she decided just to go where maybe nobody was really there. Little did she know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would be sitting at that well that day. In that moment, little did she know that she was escaping all the hurt and the pain that, yes, she had caused on herself, I'm sure. That she was escaping all that. To go outside the village and walk an extra ever how far where she wouldn't have to deal with the criticism from others. I tell you the truth, through the years I've looked at the church and the criticism that the church has had on individuals, that they rather walk by the church and go into a bar to find more acceptance there than they do here. And I think of this this story that she had to walk so much further because of who she was. The list can go on and on in our society of the ones that we call outcasts. We have other people, and I said it before, that we're called the rich outcasts because they should give all their money away. Then we have the opposite of the rich, calling it a poor outcast. And we have the ones all in the middle. We're so mixed up sometimes we don't know what's what. My question is this today, again. I don't know how to even really articulate this, what I'm trying to say, but I can say it this way. Will we find ourselves sitting at a well waiting? Will we find ourselves sitting at a well waiting for that outcast? For that young lady that's 14, 15-year-old and is pregnant and feels scorned and feels a certain way, will we be the one waiting at the well? Says, Tim, you might be over-spiritualizing it. If I am, so be it. But will we be the ones and I'm not saying that what the disciples did were wrong, okay, when I say this. But will we be the ones that go into town and get something to eat? Will we be the ones that will make sure we take care of ourselves? And yes, we need to take care of ourselves and all that. That we didn't meet our needs, we need to meet our needs. But I think we're so busy meeting our own needs that we failed to sit at a well. I'm so busy meeting my own needs at times, and I have, you know, it's amazing. I look back on the past 2 or 3, 4 weeks of things that I could have done that I didn't do because I was doing something else, and I could have stopped doing that to do what God had called me to do. that I could have been the one that was sitting by the well one day. These questions only that you can answer. Only you can answer. Verse 52 says, go and call your husband and come back. The woman answered him, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're right. The one you're living with now is not your husband. He began to tell her everything that was in her life. And if you think about this conversation as it was going on, you know, it's one of those things that we have to try to ourselves to lean into the scripture and try to put ourselves in that place. If we were there sitting around and watching this go on, we have to try to just lean in to the scripture as much as possible to try to sense on what's going on in this moment, just the beauty of this moment in this lady's life. I would say it that way, just the beauty of this moment in this lady's life, and what was happening, and how Jesus was gently moving her from one place to another in her thinking, moving her to one thing that, you know, she's about water and being thirsty, and how she didn't understand, I don't know what you mean. And the woman said to him, sir, I see that you are a prophet. I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, now she's understanding this part of this. Woman, let me just say this. She's about to embark on one of the most deepest theological moments in Scripture. An outcast, a Samaritan woman, is about to influence Scripture, about to influence the Word of God. For Jesus to respond in this moment to her, that Jesus is just really amazing to me. As I look throughout Scripture, it's those that are lesser. Ever notice? He always uses those that nobody knows their name. And once again, here is this moment that this theological deep answer is about to arrive. She says, our ancestors worship here on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. That Jesus said to her, she knew this, that he's a rabbi, that he would tell her, well, you worship in Jerusalem. She knows these things. Woman, believe me. Isn't that good? Woman, believe me. Why? She doesn't know him. You ever thought about it? Why is he saying, woman, believe me? But I think by that time, she saw the gentleness in his eyes. She sensed the gentleness in his spirit at this moment. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain, as where Samaritans believed you're supposed to worship, nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, because Jesus was a Jew. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, here's this moment, this great theological moment in our scriptures is that Jesus begins to paint the picture that, yes, there was a time that you had to go to a building. There was a time that you had to go to a place to experience the presence of God. All the way through Scripture, up to this moment, until Jesus comes, you had to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice. And here is this moment, this outcast woman comes and begins to have a conversation with Jesus, the chosen one, the Messiah, and begins to tell her that, no longer, there's a day coming, and it is here now. You're sitting with me now, that you don't have to go to Jerusalem, or you don't even have to be on this mountaintop to experience Jesus, to experience God, This had to just begin to really, really mess her up. And it comes all the way down to it. She begins to look at this. And the woman said to him, as she was intently, can you imagine with me that moment? She's just sitting there intently listening to him. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who was called the Christ. See, she knows the answer. She knows a lot of stuff. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said those beautiful words as his Father said to the children of Israel, I am he. I am. I am he. I am the one. I'm the one who is speaking to you. Let me stop here for a moment before I move on. We're going into our third month of this utter pandemic. Let me say this. The church never closed, only a building. The church never closed on the building, because Jesus is saying something here to us today. Is that only thing that was closed was a building. You've heard me say it. I'll say it again. We do not have to come here to experience God. But boy, it sure is good when we gather, doesn't it? Because that's what God calls us to do. That's what God calls us to do. We as a church, we need to ask the same questions this lady. Where do we go to a place to meet God? The answer is no. Of course we don't. Do we need to meet together? Absolutely, yes, we do. And we have been in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Many have told me, defy the government. Shake your fists in the hands of the government and say, we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to do what we want to do. We're not going to close. I could have. But why did I? Why did I decide to close this building? This is why. Our church has a stellar reputation in this community, and I praise God that. That's because of you. Stellar reputation in this community. As I preached last Sunday about the vision and all that, I love when people say, you just go to Freedom Church and they're going to help you. They're going to help you. Many churches decided not to close their building. And I watched this unfold on the news media. And I have to be careful with watching the news media and make sure they get all the right things. And I watched this unfold. And I said to myself this, that it's causing such an uproar because they defy what has been asked of them by their government, which we could go into how Christians are supposed to honor the government to a certain extent. And their reputation is terrible now. And my thoughts to this is, why? Why was it so important to defy the government in this? Does it reach to a place that is against Scripture? No, didn't I just read what I read? That Jesus said to this lady, we don't have to meet on a mountainside to experience God? And my question would be, why? Because sometimes we think that we wrestle against flesh and blood. That's why. Sometimes we think, we think we got to defy this and defy that and defy this and shake our hand in the face of the government and say, you're not going to tell me what to do. Come on, folks. What I'm saying to us today is this, is that I guarantee you, even if it's one person, the churches that decided, and this is a judgment, call it whatever you want, the churches that decided to defy the government, I guarantee that there's going to be people in that community that will never go and attend that church now. Over what? There might be a time that I have to take my word and shake it in the face of the government and say, uh-uh, no, sir. There might be a time that I have to do that, but this time doesn't rise to the occasion of that. And so what is my motivation? You know what my motivation is my calling to be a shepherd and to be a pastor. My motivation is to shepherd and pastor you. My motivation is my community. My motivation is to take care of this community. That is my motivation, is to be a calling from the Lord to take care of my community. And if I thought for a moment that my decisions and my actions would hinder that, I'm no better than a Pharisee standing in with a rule book and shaking in the hands of the government and my God. Because if I cause one person not to know Jesus because I defy the government in this, and I'm going to hush about this for a moment, in a moment. I just believe it's motivated out of love for people. There will be a time, I have a feeling, in America that I'll have to stand and say enough is enough. But this, a scripturally based, there's no reason not to shut the doors, and we were able to meet the way we did. That's the way I feel about it, because if we, for a moment, come across, and this way it comes across, that you cannot meet God unless you gather together, then we've lost America forever. Because that's the message that it sends. I'm not going to close. We're the church, and we got to be together. Yes, I understand, but we can be together in spirit and in truth until we can come together like we did today. That is my hope and my prayer. I'm motivated out of love to be able to be here today. We thought it was appropriate for us today. Whatever others have done, that is what they did decide to do. But this lady comes in this moment. And then I didn't read it to you, but the disciples come back. The disciples come back, and I'm going to close here in just a second. I hadn't preached to y'all in a long time. Like this. I can tell it's about time to hush. When my throat gets to this point, it's time to hush. Can you imagine the confusion of the disciples? They come back. Here's Jesus. What is he doing? What is he doing? Doesn't he know who he's sitting with? Confused. And he goes in and begins to teach them. But this lady, then a woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have done, everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" See, something has begun to happen within her. Is this really true? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were telling the master, "Y'all eat something." And he goes into a whole understanding of what about sowing and reaping. Talks about the harvest is ready. He says, pray and then go because the harvest is ready. But in this moment, that woman was so touched by the master, so touched that she goes back to her city. Listen, she seemed to be unashamed at this moment to run into her city, knowing who she was, an outcast. She'd traveled that far to get water. Now she runs back to the place that she's an outcast. Something begins to happen to us when we meet the master. Something begins to change within us. Something begins to happen within us when we meet the master. He shows us the things within us that we need to change. We're undone. And so she runs back to the village. And here's this immoral woman, but with the power of a message that will change the whole village. The whole village comes, and they want to see for themselves who this Jesus is. They want to know who he is. And it says here that many came to know him because there was a woman, an outcast, that had a moment with the Lord, had that moment with him at a well, and that Jesus gently led her through so many different things to get her understanding of who he was. He says, "I am he. I'm the one." And James, y'all can come. "I am the one. It's come now. It has come now." And she runs to that village. Can you imagine the excitement in her voice? And can you imagine when she ran into the city that people probably said, "Oh, here she is. Here she is." Yeah, that's the one. Yep. Mm-hmm. That's the one. Five husbands, and she's shacked up with somebody else now. What is she going to tell us? What's she going to tell us? Can you imagine the joy in her heart, maybe? The uncertainty in her voice as she says, is this really the Messiah? Is this the one that we've been desiring? And says that Jesus stayed there for a while and ministered. And they said things like, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Because Jesus sat with a woman at the well. Let me finish with this. Jesus broke down barriers. He broke down barriers. And often we put up barriers. We do. Often we are not welcoming. Often we're too busy doing our own thing to welcome someone else. My question for us today, will we be there for that outcast? I've had so many sit in my office, weep and cry because their life is in shambles. There's so many just like her. Now, are we going to rise to the occasion? And rise to the occasion to see people the way Jesus sees them? Necessarily not the way the disciples, when they came in, says, "Woo, what's going on here?" We're so afraid. We're so afraid that we're going to be accused of accepting someone's sin, so therefore we decide not to sit someone that is a sinner. That's a sad place to be. You say, "No, I don't." I say, I guarantee you, subconsciously, that's what you do at times. I was there at one time. I was there at one time. Someone dear to my heart told me a story. She said she was sitting in a restaurant with a group of people. And they began to order alcohol, beverages and stuff. And she began to cringe inside. What happens if, you know, it's, you know, was very just out to dinner with some folks. And she just cringed inside, "Oh Lord." It was a moment that she could sit with these people and minister to them. It was a moment of just, what happens if my mom and dad walks in? And what happens with this? She said something so profound to me. She said, in that moment of just grief, "Lord, I've got myself in this moment here. I didn't know I was going to be in this moment." She said, and the Lord just gently spoke to her, "It's okay. I would be sitting here. I would be sitting here." She said deep inside her, that was the changing point of her life. That was the changing within her to see Jesus for who he really is. Am I telling you to go and whatever and expose yourself to all this? No, I think you understand that we got to come to a place that we really tell folks that you don't have to be in a building to experience Jesus. But when you do experience Him, the Word of God says, now let's gather together. If that's physically or in spirit and in truth, whatever that is, we're physically, it's still spirit and truth. Will you be by the well? Wherever that is, will you be by the well? I want you to stand.